This will be a lesson about from the light. It'll be about grace believers and that we have no need of angels. We have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So when you're studying the Bible about angels, you find angels throughout Israel's history, from Genesis through Acts. And shortly after Christ revealed to unforgivable Saul of Tarsus salvation available to all sinners without regard to covenants and promises and Israel's status, shortly after that, God blinded and cast away apostate Israel for their multiple strayings and iniquity, going away from God. Therefore, Israel's way to God was eliminated. The only way remaining to come to God was the way in which Saul of Tarsus came to God. Saul of Tarsus, called Paul, was the chief of sinners. He was the first in line as a sinner, the first one saved as a sinner. Well, we had talked about Paul being the first in line, the first one. He was the chief of sinners, the first one saved as a sinner, and that we follow Paul to Christ. The way Paul came to Christ, he's leading, and he was the pattern. He followed the pattern. We can follow the pattern by seeing what Paul did and following what he did. Coming to Christ as a sinner, not as boasting about how close we keep to the law. So let's look, we'll go to the first verse there, 1 Corinthians 11:1. We can only come to God as sinners also, the way Paul did. Paul said for us to be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So there, the two are put in order, the two followings. We follow Christ in the new way that God designated for Saul of Tarsus, to follow Christ when he saved him on the road to Damascus, as it's told in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, especially in verse 3, I think it is, where he says that's how he received the gospel. He received the gospel at first, and then he gave it to the Corinthians, and as we received it when it was told to us too. You know, it wasn't told to us right away, or people like us, but when it was, we received it. So Saul of Tarsus could not have been saved into Israel's kingdom. I think we're all aware of that. The kingdom gospel was the way, you know, was given to tell about Israel's kingdom, not about Gentiles. Gentiles could side with Israel, could take that position, take up that exception that God gave them to bless Israel and be blessed of God. But it was not a way to God for, in general, for Gentiles to come to God. Israel was promised great and wonderful promises that they would be the head and the Gentiles would be the tail. How could the Gentiles be the head and the tail? So it was a different program. It was a different plan. Saul of Tarsus had already committed the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen back in Acts 7. A couple, you know, chapters before he was actually saved. By Christ's doing, you know, if you review that incident on the Damascus Road, there's no way you can say Paul did anything to be saved. I mean, it was all Christ's doing. Paul was going the other way. He was trying to kill people that believed in Christ. So Saul of Tarsus was the first one saved after having committed that unforgivable sin. And at this present time, Israel is still temporarily blinded and cast away. Those are the, you know, it's scriptural, factual, historic events. Israel fell in Acts 7, verse 59. Israel was blinded in part in Acts 20 when Paul wrote that Romans 11:25 verse that we go to, that they're blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Israel was blinded and cast away. Not partly, but they were blinded and cast away in the last half chapter of Acts. Israel still is in that condition today as we speak. Romans 11:25 tells us that condition ends when the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is bringing believers into today, the body of Christ. After God blinded Israel, Paul's epistles reveal a noticeable absence of angels. And that's basically what we're covering today, the angels. The entire dispensation of the grace of God is, well, it was only written about by Paul, but it shows a lack of angels. Not that they're needed and we can't get enough angels in these parts, no. But God just doesn't use them. We don't need an angel to guard us. We've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sealing us. He's the seal. And so Strong's Concordance, if we look at that primary meaning for the word angel, is to bring tidings, a messenger, or an angel, for the word that shows up as angel, translated as angel. And that definition shows that angels served as messengers. Additionally, the Bible reveals that messengers have another function, that of being ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. According to Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? That identifies those with whom angels are involved as being those whose inheritance is yet future. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ today in the body of Christ. But they weren't in Israel. They had a hope of something. They were to be heirs for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We're not waiting for some future time when we shall be heirs of salvation, as Israel is. Peter preached to Israel that their sins would be blotted out when Jesus Christ returns. That's Acts 3. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Starting in 3:19, Acts 3:19. We're not enduring to the end to be saved at Christ's return, as Israel is. That's when their salvation is, according to 1 Peter. Notice these verses spoken by the Holy Ghost inspired Peter. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this. One of Israel's 12 apostles, speaking only to the Jews at Israel's Pentecost feast, Peter was not speaking to any Gentiles. It was in the temple. It was one of the feasts of Israel. No Gentiles were allowed. It was not to us that he says these things. Peter says to that all-Jew audience, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." They had just murdered their Messiah. And that was their sins that Peter is preaching about. They had done that because of their apostasy, which was another sin, but Peter told them that those sins could be blotted out. But when does he say that their sins may be blotted out? "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." It's quite a record, quite a history of prophecy that was, that came down to them as they read their scriptures. They had that. The Lord would have sent back Jesus Christ if they all would repent and be converted. their sins would be blotted out when Jesus was sent back. It depended on all Israel receiving their Messiah, which they failed to do. The Lord will work that out. He will have it happen when he does come back. So we in the body of Christ do not have to wait till the end, though. That's the point. There's a difference. We're not trying to endure to the end through a fiery trial of our faith. That's all Israel's doctrine. That's all spoken to Israel and not to the body of Christ. It was only preached to Israel. We're the body of Christ, and we already are heirs of God. We'll look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And take notice of that we are. We is the body of Christ, and the verb continues into the following clauses as we read on. And if children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We believers on Christ, believing that he died for our sins, we have now received the atonement. Romans 5:11. Paul says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We do not have to wait for our atonement and salvation. That was only Israel. They had to wait for it. That was part of their conditions. They didn't feel left out because they got atonement. They were glad to be able to work for atonement and have atonement when they reached the end. There was no knowledge of anything, sooner than that until Paul was saved. And we find out that he had the atonement at that time, at the time of belief, by whom we now have now received the atonement. So we're placed under different conditions than Israel was placed under, similar to the angels being placed under different conditions than we are. There's no redemption for angels. They're under different conditions. God can set up different conditions for different groups. We've already got the redemption and the atonement in Christ. There are differences. We need to consider those differences in God's Word. We who have received Christ's salvation are now saved. We can look at Ephesians 2, verse 5, and then verse 8 and 9 about that. Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's present tense. You've got it. You are saved. That means that today's believers are saved now upon belief. And don't think you have to wait. Don't let that thought bother you. That's Israel's doctrine. You do not have to wait for your salvation. That would not be trusting that Christ is saving believers now as he said he would. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved. Not by grace will you be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. You cannot behave well enough to be saved. If you were good enough for God, you would not need salvation. You would already be as pure as God is, as sinless and holy as God is, if that were the case. And that's what's required. That's what we do not have, and that's what God was starting to point out back in Leviticus 20 when he separated out Israel and said, don't associate with the Gentiles. I've separated you. I'm holy. You have to be holy for me, they can't be in with the same thing with Lot. He had to be separated out from Sodom and Gomorrah. God can't tolerate sin in his presence. We need his salvation, both the forgiveness of our sins and having the very righteousness of God imputed to us, credited to our account. And besides those two things, being quickened, the everlasting life part of salvation. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, the angel's function of ministering for them who shall be heirs of salvation refers strictly to those of Israel. Those who have not yet received their atonement until Christ returns. It does not refer to those who have already believed the gospel of Christ preached by Paul, that Christ was crucified for our sins. Our sins are already died for. Believe it. Believe that he died for your sins. He died your death on the cross. That's salvation. At that point, the believer comes into the body of Christ by the means of, well, that's we're told about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It tells us that the one Holy Spirit baptizes us believers into the one body. The Holy Spirit does the baptizing into the body of Christ, and this is quite different than the baptism that, you know, that Israel goes through, where the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ shed forth the Holy Ghost from heaven onto Israel. And you can read about that in Acts 2:33. But the Church of God in Jerusalem, that little flock, the Israel of God, was a different church. It was the church of Matthew 16. It was added to in Acts 2:47, but the church of the body of Christ that Paul speaks of, and only Paul speaks of, it's a different church. The body of Christ did not start until Paul was saved in Acts 9. Paul, you know, people argue and try to say that there was the body of Christ before there was anyone in it or any members of it. That's like saying that a person was that person before they were ever conceived. You know, it's ludicrous to say there is a body of Christ, but it's not a body of believers. It's not a body of members. There's no members in it. There's no head. There's no members. The body of Christ started when the first member came in, and that was Paul when he was saved on the road to Damascus. No one had been saved by that gospel to that destination before. They were never saved immediately upon belief before that. Paul said he was the first one in. He said he was the chief of sinners, the first one saved as a sinner, the head of the line coming in that way. Paul's salvation was the pattern for us who believe this newly revealed gospel. It was the facts of the gospel, the facts of the crucifixion and resurrection were prophesied in Scripture, but that there was no way given for anybody to be saved by that. They were never told that by believing that Christ died for your sins, you would be saved. They were just told that Christ would die for Israel's sins, they were additionally told, and that he would rise again in a different place in the Old Testament, it tells that. And if you could connect those two together, you still wouldn't have any information about how to apply that to yourself. That if you believe it, God said he would save you, because he hadn't said it yet. For salvation, we're not to believe Israel's gospel about a kingdom coming out of heaven to reign on earth, and that it's at hand. That was the impact of the gospel given by John the Baptist and by Jesus and Peter. The at-handness of that kingdom that they all knew about, that they'd been hoping for to come right away and to deliver them from Rome's heavy hand. But the gospel is that the kingdom is at hand. So our gospel is not a national gospel. It's an individual gospel of salvation. The gospel is about believing that Jesus Christ has already paid your sins, paid the debt that was required for your sins, death on the cross. And therefore, angels are absent from functioning in Paul's epistles. They do not have to do with us, the body of Christ. They have to do with Israel. The other thing to remember is that angels have no function as messengers to us, the body of Christ. Since Paul was given by God, given the ministry to fill up or to fulfill the word of God. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensing of God. It says the dispensation of God, that which God dispensed, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So to fulfill means to fill it up. God has already said, and I had wondered about that, and I looked it up. It does. Means that. But God already said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given. So it's a closed book. It's an open book, but it's not open for additions. It's already been finished. So the absence of angels is due to that. I mean, there's no angels present in Paul's epistles or in the body of Christ today. That means both of the functions of angels relate only to Israel and not to the body of Christ. There are some other scriptures that confirm this. Look at Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the day of since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So who's got to be in the book? Thy people, Israel. So, that book has to do with Israel being delivered in tribulation. Here we see that Michael is named as the angel who standeth for for the children of thy people, Daniel's people. Additionally, in this next verse, we see that Michael is the archangel. Jude 1:9. Yet, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So we have these angels. We've seen their duties. Particularly Michael the archangel is associated with Israel. I mean, it's more visible there, but we also see that, you know, the rest of them were not associated with the body of Christ. Therefore, we can see there's something strange and unexpected about the archangel coming back with Christ at Christ's appearing to catch up the body of Christ in the air. Why would the archangel be coming down with Christ at the rapture, at the catching up? So, don't miss that. Let me repeat it. We can see that there is something strange, something unexpected about the archangel coming back with Christ at Christ's appearing to catch up the body of Christ in the air. And it appears to be a contradiction to all the other scriptural evidence about the function of angels, how they function and who they function for. Why would Michael the archangel come back at that time? At the time when Christ catches up into the air those of us who have believed, and to ever forever be with him. Well, let's look at some scripture about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 tells us about that catching up. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that is comforting, isn't it? We do not have to go through what Daniel said is a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. a time of trouble is it's prophesied for Israel. However, upon close examination, we'll see that rather than to contradict the rest of the evidence, it actually confirms the principle that the functioning of angels has only to do with Israel and not with the body of Christ. And we'll stop there for today and get into the reasoning of that and what the scriptures have to say about it next time.